All right, well, let's get started. Christopher, you never know what's going to happen, right? Right. Well, this morning I want to pick up on a series that we began this past fall, where we journeyed through the beginnings of the book of Acts. Actually, we only made it four chapters, and in a series that we called Sent. And as we studied through the early days of the church, we were reminded of a number of different things, and so I want to just take a moment and help us with a little bit of the context as to where what we journeyed through. We were reminded of the church's mission. In Acts 1:8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We were reminded of the role of the Holy Spirit and how he enables and he empowers the church. He empowers us to do the work that he has called us to. We were reminded of the miraculous life change that happens whenever the Lord touches our lives. And as we consider and we think about what has happened in our lives, we were reminded of that. And we know that we have experienced that also. We were reminded of the opportunities that we have all around us to proclaim the gospel message. We were reminded to pray for boldness and to proclaim the message even in the face of persecution in chapter 4 of Acts. We saw this happening and they were praying for signs and wonders to be done, for boldness to proclaim the message. And we were reminded to be a people who are living generously towards one another. And that's where we ended as Christopher rounded us out there at the end of chapter 4. And so this morning we're picking back up and want to continue our journey through this book of Acts. And I want to pick up and restart us there at Acts chapter 4, verse 32, where we are given a description of what's going on in the early church. And actually in verse 11 here of chapter 5, as we go there, it's the first time that the term church is used to describe this growing community of believers. Here's the picture that we're given of here's the picture that we're given of what the Holy Spirit wants to do to enable a congregation, a community of people to be so that he can guide them to be all that he intends them to be in, so that he can accomplish all that he wants to accomplish. And so let's read through this passage this morning. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 4, we're going to read verses 32 to 37, and then I want to jump to chapter 5 and read verses 11 through 16. And so if you let's all stand. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Luke writes this. He says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And jump down to verse 12 of chapter 5. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out to the sick in the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered together, what a gift and a joy it has been to be reminded, Lord, of the hope that we have in you, that, Lord, that no matter how dark the days and no matter how hard the nights, Lord, to know that you are faithfully with us, guiding us, and in the morning, even this morning, as I was driving over here just to see the sun rising and how beautiful it was, and that you are the light. You are the one who shines brightly and pushes back the darkness. And so, Lord, now as we come to this passage, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be ready to hear what you have to say to us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we come to this passage and we read these two passages, do you see what has happened? God is answering their prayers. In chapter 4, we're seeing they're facing some persecution is starting to happen, and they're praying, and they're asking for boldness, and they're asking for signs and wonders to be happening, and God's moving. He's answering their prayers. In verses 12, 13, 14, 15, there in those verses in chapter 5, that's what we see happening. God's moving through these people in mighty ways, and exactly what they had been asking for in regards to boldness and healing and doing signs and wonders, it's happening. He's doing more than they could ask or imagine. Right there in their midst, verses 13 and 14 tells us that these people, they're held in high esteem, and people, we're told that some of them aren't even daring to join them. They're on the fence. They're like, not even sure about this. There are more and more believers, though, who are being added to their number. Verse 15 tells us there's people who are being healed. Miracles are happening all over the place. God is moving in this church such a powerful way. People are wanting to just come and get in the shadow of Peter, hoping to find healing. And I love it. I love that Luke has written this for us to help us see this. And it's important, I believe, for us to look, take a deeper and closer look as to how this community of believers is described here at the beginnings of the early church. Because we want to be a people through whom God uses to make the name of Jesus known. We want people to know that Jesus saves. We want them to know that he heals, that he restores. We want them to not only know it, but we want them to experience salvation. We want them to experience healing and restoration. We want that for people. But as a people who have experienced God's grace, more than all those wonderful things, we want them to know our great and glorious and gracious Savior. Because more than anything else, we want more of him, and we desire to be a people through whom God is glorified. We want to be a people who help people find and follow Jesus, who treasure him above all things, above all else, as we were singing earlier in that one refrain. But not only treasuring him above all things, but also in the midst of all things. And so we look back at verses 32 and 34 and just want to see this description that is given of these believers and the kind of culture that the gospel has come in and transformed these people's lives into being. First thing we see about them in verse 32 is that they're all believers. That's the most important thing. They were believing in the risen Christ. And from that, everything else flowed. The next thing is that they were of one heart and one soul. These early Christians had their minds, emotions, and wills opened up to each other in the Spirit, and each enabled oneness with the others. They were of one heart and soul. They had all things in common. As they had oneness due to their trust in Jesus, the Savior King, they knew that all that they had belonged to him. And as a family in Christ, they had everything in common. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, he writes this on this passage. He says, "The Spirit-filled community exhibited a remarkable unanimity which expressed itself even in the attitude to private property. The action taken by these early disciples of Jesus was intended to be voluntary. Members regarded their private estates as being at the community's disposal." And as we're reading through this, it's important to see that this isn't prescriptive necessarily, I don't think. This is descriptive as to what this community and this culture was like that has been transformed by the gospel. They took care of one another. They gave freely and generously. They were a people whose lives had been changed to the core by the grace of God. And now they were on a mission. And as they were on mission, they were caring for one another as the Savior had done for them. And you think about, how is this all possible? How could this be happening? And I love it. Verses 34 and 35, it says, "There wasn't a needy person among them. The love was so great for each other that as there was need, they took care of one another. They proclaimed Christ." And here it says it. "And great grace was upon them all." How is this any of this possible? But because of God's gracious hand being upon them as a community. It's evident. His hand was upon them. Because anything is possible when his hand is upon a people. And what better place is there to be than in his hands? And with him doing and working in our midst as a people surrendered to him. But in between these two passages that we read, there in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5, there's a story that we can't miss, just wedged right in here. And this morning, that's what I want to focus on this morning. And you've probably heard it. You remember, I remember this story from when I was a kid. It sticks out because of what happens. So let's read verses 1 through 11 together of chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. You see, some really amazing things are happening. Great things are happening in their midst. But in between these descriptions that we read this morning is this story of something that happened that we can't miss. Just to sum it up, there's a husband-wife team, Ananias and Sapphira. They sell some property. They decide to take the proceeds over to the apostles and give it to the church community. And as we remember the previous verses, this isn't an odd thing. This is the kind of thing that's happening and going on, that kind of generosity where everything is had in common. There isn't a needy person among them. And so this situation that is before us seems to be not an uncommon thing. But we got to remember, it wasn't a required thing. It's a voluntary thing on that person's part. And Peter comes up to Ananias as Ananias is bringing the funds. And he confronts him and he says, why are you lying about the money that you're bringing here, that you made on the sale, how much you're giving? Because you don't have to do it. You don't have to lie about it. But here you are, and you're lying about it. And it's not only to us that you're lying about it, but you're lying to God. And as soon as Ananias hears this, what happens? He falls over dead. We're told there's a great fear among the people, and people take him out and bury him, and that's not the end of the story. The story goes on. Sapphira, his wife, comes, and a few hours later, and Peter asks her the same question. Peter tells her what has happened to her husband, and asking her, why have you decided to test the Holy Spirit? And she dies. And once again, there is a great fear that we're told is coming over the church. And this morning, there's much that can be said about this passage. But I want to get to the point of what it is that I want us to be reminded of this morning. And there's three things. The first thing is this. I want us to be reminded of and to get an understanding of the gravity of sin. Because I don't know how you can read this story and you can miss that. Sin is serious business. What happens as a result of their sin? They lose their lives. They die. It's not a small thing. And before a holy God, these two have decided to go with deceit and dishonesty rather than truthfulness and integrity. You know, just a little bit ago this morning, we were singing that Revelation song, and it's that picture as a singing it, just being reminded of what it must be like there in heaven. Before our holy God, and everyone is just falling, singing, worshiping, bowing down. He's a holy God. And the consequences of this here in this passage are that their lives are taken from them. And as you read this passage, you can't miss it and not understand that sin is a big deal. I hope we see that. And secondly, previously in chapter 4, we're told that the story about how persecution and attacks from the enemy were coming against the church, they were coming from outside. But here, where do we see Satan working his strategy? Peter says this in verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Saying this kind of behavior and what you're doing here is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that comes the playbook of the Holy Spirit. No, this is coming from the direction of Satan and the enemy's work. The issue here is not that he kept back some of the proceeds of the land that he had sold. He says that the issue is that Satan filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. It says that he kept back, and the kind of language that is used there is that he kept back for the point in such a way as to be dishonest. And the issue that he lied to is that he lied to the Holy Spirit and decided to make it look like he was doing something that he wasn't. And not only was he in his lying, attempting to deceive the leaders, but as God's representatives inspired by the Holy Spirit, they were deceiving the Holy Spirit. Before, Satan's strategy was to attack from outside the community. Now, it's part of his strategy, he's trying to attack from within. And so we see there's the gravity of sin. We see how Satan, he wants to work, not just from the outside, but he wants to work from the inside. And thirdly, I don't want us to miss the fact that there's a great fear. There's a great fear over the community. One commentator writes this, "To offend against the spirit of this community was for the superstitious a fearful and terrifying thing. And the effect upon the observer must have been quite devastating. The translation of great fear has become too conventional in our ears to convey the sense of dread that there must have been." You know, you see this happen, like two people, whoa, this is serious business. And it just caused this fear to happen. And maybe, have we gotten too comfortable with God in a sense? There should be fear as we see what happens here. So as we look at application, here's a passage about the gravity of sin for these two who are a part of the church and the consequences of it not only affect their lives, but it affects the lives of everyone who is around, the entire community. It's serious business. It's located between two passages describing what the early church was like as God was moving and as he was working powerfully in their midst. And remember the context here. This is the beginnings of the church. I don't know, some of these folks, they may have even seen Jesus and seen what had happened. They may have even seen our resurrected Savior. They were seeing God do amazing things and experienced his grace. And as the church is beginning, could it be that God is making a point? I think it is. That here, I'm doing a new thing, and there is this community of people through whom I am going to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And we can't have this. We can't have this going on in our midst. Because I'm going to accomplish my purposes, and I want you to get this point. A year or so ago, I was talking about this week. I didn't even think of it as I was preparing for this, but I was meeting with Brent Huffman, and because it's the line of work that he's in, it came up again. But about a year ago, I found myself sitting on a plane next to someone. I forget where I was going. I can't remember if it was, I can't even remember. It doesn't matter. And sitting next to this guy on the plane, as often these things go, you know, you sit next to people, you start up conversations, and they go, or maybe you don't. Maybe you just sit there, and you put your headphones on, and you're like, don't talk to me. But I'm not like that. And so we start to have a conversation. I ask him, like, what do people do for a living? So that question goes to him, and he pulls out his phone, and he shows me this video. He doesn't even say anything. He just shows me this video of this big industrial press kind of thing. Some, I don't know what it was. It was a mill or something, but there was this big roller thing on it that was bigger than a person. And there's this guy who's standing, and all of a sudden, this guy gets sucked into the press and he loses his life. He gets like crushed. He's gone. Like, it's just like, wow, you know, kind of thing. And I was like, I don't even know you. Why are you showing me this kind of stuff? Like, and you didn't even say what you did. And there's this, yeah, just this guy, a human being, getting sucked in and getting crushed. And then I'm like, I don't know what to say to that. That's really bad. And he's like, that's what I do. I go around the country, and I'm in the field of whatever safety services or something like that, and I try to wake people up. I wake people up to the dangers that there are in their work environments and the seriousness of what's going on and the importance of following the guidelines that are in place for their safety. And this is life and death stuff. This is really important things. And I'm like, okay, I got the point. And so here we are a year later. I'm remembering this. Brent's like, yeah, right on. That's what I do every day. That's my job, is to go out and to talk to people and to help encourage them towards safety. And he said one of the things that, one of the big things is that is the cause of these kinds of accidents has to do with complacency, has to do with losing their focus. He's like, you don't know what's going on in people's lives, and they could be sitting there at their work, and their brains could be elsewhere. Their brains could be, you know, just numb. Who knows what's going on in their families, in their lives, and just numb to, or just losing focus. Or maybe it's complacency, and they think, because these aren't people, most of these situations aren't people who don't know what they're doing. Many of these people have been there for decades, even, doing their work. And they know how to do what they're doing, but it has to do with getting complacent and getting comfortable, too comfortable. And so there's all kinds of reasons here. And so, where am I at in this? I don't even know. And so, here's the point. It's a warning. It's what I call this. It's like he goes around to wake people up to the reality of the dangers of sin, of not following the guidelines and not being careful, and the safeguards that have been put in place. And so this morning, I think that's what this passage is. It's this kind of passage for the early church to be wakened up to the gravity of sin. It's for us to be wakened up to it in our lives. And so don't miss it. Don't miss the gravity of sin. Here, specifically, we're talking about a secret sin. Nobody would have known the difference of whether that was the sale price or not, would they? It seems here that their concern was more in regards to what others thought of them rather than what God thought. And so I want to ask you to reflect on this question. Is there some secret sin in your life right now that you need to repent of? Peter gave Sapphira the opportunity to repent, but she doesn't take it. With cunning duplicity, they exposed themselves. True believers respected the apostles and God. They considered how honest they must be before each other. And there are many ways of telling lies. There are all kinds of ways of telling lies where we can all misrepresent reality and misrepresent the facts. And we are all liars in one sense or another, or have been. So I'm going to ask you, is there something that you need to turn from, that you need to ask God for forgiveness? Because the consequences are great and they are real. And secondly, I want to remind you that not all of Satan's strategy is to attack from the outside, but to do so from within. This is talking about in the context of community. There is a job that Jesus has given us to accomplish, and that is that we are a people who are sent to go and to take the gospel. And so here's another question. Have we gotten too comfortable? Are you complacent? Have we gotten too concerned with looking good in other people's eyes in such a way that maybe we're becoming hypocrites, saying that we're something that we're not? as I thought about this week, I was like, Brent, you're like the guy who's trying to keep people alert to making wise choices and to help them, keeping them safe and alive in your context there. And we all need those people in our lives. Do you have people alongside you in your life who are doing this for you? Thank God for those people. And thirdly, let's not miss the power and the greatness of God. Is there an appropriate fear and reverence of God in your life? We sing a lot, we talk a lot about the intimacy with God, you know, our love for God, the closeness of God, and our closeness to Him. But let's not be mistaken, there needs to be an appropriate reverence and fear of God. Being in awe of Him. As I spent time with this passage this week, my thoughts were on how discouraging of a passage this could be in a sense. Because if we're all honest, like Ananias and Sapphira, we're not so unlike them. Is there anyone who has ever lied? Anyone who has ever misrepresented the facts? That's all of us. Is there any of us who have been more concerned with what people thought rather than what God thought? We're all there. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, what kind of God would do that? And you even just have a problem that this happened. Like asking the question, like, why did they have to die for their sins like that? That's so severe. But maybe a better question is, why is it that all of us don't have that same thing? Since we are all deserving of it, we are all deserving of death. Isn't that what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 6:23? That the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we deserve, but thank goodness there's the rest of the verse, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's where the hope is. That's why we can sing this morning, you know, that Jesus Christ is our living hope. Hope is found in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You think about it, in this story, who is it who's asking this question? It's Peter, right? What's Peter's story? Did he always have it together? Did he ever misrepresent the truth? When he was asked, do you know this Jesus? He said, no, I don't know. He said it three times. But what do we see in his story? It's a story of grace. It's a story of being reinstated after Jesus comes back to life, and there they are on the beach, and he has this talk with them, and he says, it brings them back on in ministry. I love it. You know, there is grace, and I think maybe better than a warning for a title, I should have gone with Amazing Grace all over this. Psalm 34:22 is, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There's hope. He can handle the worst of the truth about us, and he takes all our lives and he covers it all. And God gives us new life and new facts about ourselves. And he says, let's live a life of truth. Let's not live lives of deception and dishonesty. Let's not keep things back, but let's surrender all that we have. Don't try to hide the truth from God. You can't. He sees it all. You're not hiding anything from him. And so bring it all to him and experience that his grace is greater than all our sin. That's the good news of the gospel. So I just want to stop there because there's so much more that could be said about, you know, this in the context of community and how this kind of stuff wrecks community and it ruins things and it destroys and it hurts. But this morning, maybe it's those three things for you. You know, do we understand? I just want us to be reminded of the gravity of sin, that Satan, he's not only working from the outside, he's trying to work from the inside. He's trying to ruin and destroy. Is there stuff going on in your life that is not right? And to know that there is hope, and do you have an appropriate and right fear of God? But the hope in the midst of it all is Jesus, that he comes, and that there is not condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so let's bow our heads. And I want to just ask you in the quiet just to consider those things. Holy Spirit, Lord, how are you speaking to me now? What do I need to hear? What do I need to confess? Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for this passage this morning. We thank you for, Lord, how you're speaking to us now. I think this passage is such a sobering passage. Lord, we thank you for the saving power of your grace. Thank you for your mercy. So we sing this, "Blessed is the one."